Okay. Hosea has some big themes that we have been studying. One is, don't go looking for love in all the wrong places. That is a theme of Hosea, pictured in the interesting story of Hosea being asked to marry a prostitute, and then she kept prostituting while she was married to Hosea. Hosea says that's like God's people when they love God, but they love a lot of other things as well, and he challenges them not to go looking for love in all the wrong places. Another big lesson is this, that when you choose to do your own thing, you lose the blessing of God. When there's a loss. How many know the Bible like tells us, like there's a lot of talk about sin in the Bible. People think that's negative. It's not negative. It's there because sin is anything that keeps you away from the blessings of God. You have to see it in the right place. It's there to say, hey, God would like you to live under the full blessing of God. When you choose to do your own thing, you lose the blessing of God. But if you decide to do God's thing, then you inherit the blessings of God. So that's what chapter 9 is a lot about as we open it up together, Hosea chapter 9, which says, do not rejoice. Say with me, there's no joy. There's no joy in rebellion. That's what he's just saying, that when you stay in God's plan, there's great joy. In fact, God is the source of real joy. The world has an artificial happiness that kind of props you up, but real joy is better than happiness. He says, hey, don't rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, because you have looked for love in all the wrong places. You have played the harlot. You've loved God. You've come to the house of God, but then you love a lot of other things. You have, watched this, you've made love for hire on the threshing floor. That doesn't even sound good right there. You've made love for hire. What's that about? I'll tell you. They would, on the threshing floor, and the threshing floor was where they would bring in the wheat, and they would thresh it and throw away the bad stuff and get the harvest, get the value out of the harvest. What they had begun to do is, on the threshing floor, do idolatrous sacrifices, hoping that it would increase the harvest. So they were on the threshing room floor with their idols, not the Lord God, but the gods that they had made for themselves, and they were doing that in hopes of increasing the harvest. But what happens when you don't do it God's way, you actually lose the blessing of God. So what they were hoping to increase actually decreased. They were hoping to increase the harvest, but they actually decreased the harvest, because the Bible says that the threshing floor and the wine press doesn't increase. What happens to it? Shall not feed them. The blessing will be removed. And when we choose to do our own thing, the very blessings that God, how many know God can increase harvest? God could do some things in your life in 2018 that would absolutely blow your mind. That's the kind of God he is. And he just says, just do it my way. Don't do it your own way, because the very thing you're hoping to increase by doing it your own way is going to be diminished. Your threshing floors will not feed you. The new wines will fail her. They won't dwell in the Lord's land. Ephraim or Israel will return to Egypt, which was a slavery. They will eat unclean things in Assyria, another slavery. They were taken away from the Lord's land, which was the promised land. They will not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it will be defiled, for their bread shall not be their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. So, you see verse 2, that the provision wouldn't be there. They not only would lose their food source, verse 4 says that you're not going to get abundance. the food you get, you're praying for an increase to harvest, but you're not going to get abundance. Verse 4 says, their bread shall only be for their life. It's going to be subsistence farming. Just enough to get by. Now, God is a God of abundance. He has extra. He can do exceedingly abundantly. So they were doing it their own way, hoping to get. He said, no, you're gonna lose what you actually are hoping to get. And you're not just going to lose your food source. You're going to lose your homes. You're going to be taken into Egypt and into Assyria. When we do things our own way, it does affect our food. You say, well, I'm still eating, but you can lose health. You have a roof over your head, but you got no peace under the roof, doing your own thing. So the very things that you'd like to increase, God would like to give them to you if we could only learn, everyone say, to do things God's way. Because that's what they were doing. I'm going to do it my own way. And they were losing out. What will you do on the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Because the Lord wasn't accepting their sacrifices. Remember, they were worshiping on the threshing room floor with their idols, and then they would go to the house of the Lord and worship the Lord as well. Well, what he's saying is, when you go to the house of the Lord, because of this idolatry stuff, this stuff you've let to get between me and you, because of that, I'm not really accepting your worship. And that's an emphasis on Hosea always, that you can't play games. It's not just coming to church and singing the songs and go, no, it's how you live your life 24/7 for the Lord. What will you do when it's an appointed day, when it's a festival? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. These are places of judgment. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. So watch this. You'll be cursed by opposition that comes from other people, other places, Egypt, Assyria, Memphis. Your money will be cursed. How many know that it's better to have blessed money than cursed money? It just is. Well, you see, this is when your money has nettles. It's like your silver, you're like, oh, that didn't bring me what that didn't give me what I thought it would be. That was cursed money. And even your homes will not be happy to live in. There'll be thorns in your home. These people were on their way to hit rock bottom. Actually, they do hit rock bottom. And some people have to hit rock bottom in order to change. Hopefully not you. I always pray, like, there's two ways to learn. You can learn through experience or learn through others. It's always better to learn through others. That's why we study the Bible. You could be learning things from the people of God, these ancient people of God, that says, oh, I'd like my money to be blessed. I'd like my home to be blessed. I'd like my enemies to be defeated, not prosper over me. How do we do that? Do things God's way instead of doing things your way. Well, they would have cursed money. Their houses would be cursed. Weird enemies would come up. And it's just like wave after wave. Egypt, Assyria, money's not working well, economy's going down, income's going down, your house is filled with thorns. That can't be good. You're not sleeping well, you got pins and needles in your leg. I don't know what that's about, but anyway. The day of punishment will come, because that's what he's saying. Do things God's way, you'll be blessed. Do things your own way, you lose God's blessing. The day of punishment will come over and over again in Hosea. The day of recompense will come. What does that mean? That means that what you sow is what you reap. We live in a cause and effect world. That's what he's teaching. And these people had been sowing negative, idolatrous actions. And recompense will come. Israel knows. Israel had been saying, watch this. The prophet is a fool. Who are they calling a fool? Hosea. That prophet is a fool. The spirit, he's insane. Don't listen to Hosea. He's crazy. It's not going to be so bad. And you know what? Historically, Hosea was right. He was a true prophet. But they're saying he's insane. He's, don't listen to him. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and your great enmity. They weren't listening to God's people, but it led them to a place of incredible judgment. Incredible judgment. I have found Israel, or Israel used to be, next verse. I have found Israel. Oops, sorry. Well, I didn't read verse 8. Sorry, I stopped reading. I'll finish reading this section. Okay. The watchman, or the prophet of Ephraim, is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare. What happened is they were saying, hey, Hosea is crazy, and they actually were plotting against Hosea. And they were plotting against him in the house of God. Enmity in the house of God. So here he was a true minister. He was warning the people, hey, what you're sowing, this idolatrous life, it's going to produce a harvest. And he wasn't getting a lot of support in his ministry. They were actually plotting behind the scene, even in the house of God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquities and he will punish their sins, because that is the cause and effect world. And I would just say, be gentle on God's ministers. They could be right. Let there be no plotting in the house of God against God's ministers. Thank you, Rod, for that. Amen, buddy. I know you're with me, but if we all go down, you and me, buddy, we're going to make it there. God is reflecting now, and he says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers, so he's talking about another age, your forefathers. He said, when I had a relationship with Abraham, even though Abraham was not perfect, right? We know Abraham. But it was a sweet relationship. Why? Because it was based on faith. God spoke to Abraham to go to a different country. He went. He was a man, his faith was accounted for righteousness. And God is saying, I remember when you used to have a season of sweetness, like grapes in the wilderness. If you're ever in the wilderness and you are thirsty, it's nice to find grapes. So what he's saying is, there was a sweetness. In the midst of a barren world, Abraham, your forefather, was a righteous man, and that was sweet. It was like the first fruits of the fig tree on its first season, or in its first season. There was a tenderness to the relationship that you had with me. But now people have grown up and they're worshiping Baal, and they've separated themselves to that shame, and they become an abomination like the thing they love. Now, here's what this teaches. There can be seasons for individuals where there is a tenderness to the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord comes with that tenderness. And they're also, the very same individual can have a season of rebellion. That's the warning. What season are you in? Tenderness, I would hope. Softness. I would hope when the Lord looks at you, he sees a grape in the wilderness. He sees a fig Newton. Tender, a fresh, not stale, fresh Newton, a fresh, is freshness. Not only individuals, churches. Churches can go through seasons where there's a tenderness, seeking God, depending on God, and then they start doing other stuff. God help us not to do that. God help us to worship God the way he likes to be worshiped, in spirit and in truth. God help us to please him by winning people who are far away from God, to keep baptizing people. We baptize more people in 2017 than we have in any other year in the existence of the church. Come on, somebody. Come on. That's what we want. That's what we're about. So we got to keep walking in that. And we have to guard that. Thank you for the prayer ministers, the intercessors that come, because we have to guard that, because no one is above this. And here's the indication. When you slip away from that, you move into a place, watch verse 11, where the glory, The glory is the manifest presence of God, the manifest blessing of God, but it's not guaranteed. The glory of God, the blessing of God, comes to people who have a fresh relationship and a tender relationship with God. Now, Ephraim, or Israel, had lost it. What does it say? It had flown away like the bird. So Abraham had the glory of God, the manifest blessing of God. But it now, because of the hardness of their heart, it's flown away. And what was the result? Watch what the result is. Horrendous. The result is no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. There's no creativity. There's no life. Though they bring up their children, they're actually going to lose the children they have. I watch churches do this. You can lose a generation. Because you become hard-hearted, you become about things that are not the first love the church should have. Yes, woe to them that depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place. So Ephraim or Israel, the northern tribes, will bring out his children and the children will be murdered. No life, no generation. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? You'll give them a miscarriage. No birth again. See, the scenario of hardening your heart, not being that fresh grape, not being that tender fig, is that you lose individually you lose the life, the new life inside of you. I always tell you, God wants you to be pregnant, everybody to be pregnant with something new, with something new coming through you, something birthing in your heart, something that the Spirit is bringing forth in you. But organizationally, so we apply this individually, and organizationally, individually, and as a church family. So a healthy church should have continual maternity ward. Jesus said, you shall be born again. New life, new people coming. They come in, they cross their arms and say, I'm not taking any of this crap. I'm just quoting you. No, I didn't say that. I'm only quoting you. But then here they are. Or Dave Albritton. I don't know if Dave's here tonight. Dave came into the church years ago. Same thing, crossed his arms and said his wife made him come and he was not happy to come. But he's tender now before. He's like a tender fig. Don't lose that, Jessica. Don't lose that tenderness. If you guard that tenderness, then you'll continue to have new life come through you. Boy, that's good teaching right there. Praise God. Wow, that's amazing, Scott. Amen. Keep on going. Okay, I will. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Now, this Gilgal was a place of incredible blessing where God had blessed them, but it had been turned into a center of idolatry. And remember this as well. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Therefore, I hate them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more, and their princes are rebellious. Remember what happened at Gilgal. It was at Gilgal that the ancient people of God decided they wouldn't be ruled directly by God. They wanted to be like the nations around them and choose a king. That's where Saul, the first king of Israel, was put into office, and it wasn't God's idea, it was the people's idea. Why? So they could be like the other nations. And the very kings, or you see the princes here, the leadership, rather than receiving direct leadership from God, their leaders had led them astray. Gilgal was the beginning point for that. When you start letting things, people, that's what idolatry is, things, people, places, loves, emotions that get between you and God, those are idols. They're kings. And Jesus is supposed to be the king over all kings. That's why he's the king of kings. Nothing between you is what he's saying. I don't want that. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. Interesting, because the very word Ephraim means fruitful. So the very thing that they were destined to be, the very prophetic nature that was upon them, which was to be a people of fertility, because they had gone their own way, because they chose to go their own way, they lost the blessing of God. And now they're stricken, and now they are barren. Their root has dried up. They're not going to bear any fruit, even though their name is fruitful. Even though they had a good beginning, even though they were like tender grapes in the wilderness and fresh figs, now they have become a tree that has no roots, and they have become fruitless. They won't, yes, they bear their children, but it's to no effect, because they're going to die in the womb. My God is going to cast them away because they did not obey him. They went their own way instead of God's way, and there shall be wandering among the nations. Just like that was Cain's curse. It's just never satisfied, wandering, never satisfied, never having a home, never having a place of security. And so that happens when people disconnect. Now, Jesus taught us to always stay connected. In John 15, he taught us to always abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we don't become fruitless. We keep on being more fruitful. And that's what he teaches us. So I'm praying that as we just are beginning this year, we learn not to do what the ancient people did in Hosea's day. Ephraim, who was supposed to be fruitful, their roots are dried up. There's really no hope for them anymore. And Jesus says it like this: if you don't abide in me, you're separated, you're plucked off, you're cast into the fire. But I would like to be fully engaged with Christ this year. I'd like to be abide. Not, I don't want to do things Scott's way. I don't want to do them the Church of Hope way. I want to do them Jesus' way. I want him to be the king over us so that new fruit is coming, so that we're fruitful unto the Lord, that people's lives are being changed, not because of what we do, but because of what God does, so that we would abide in Christ and that we would bear much fruit. How many would like to be part of a gathering that's bearing much fruit? Glory be to God. That's what I want in Jesus' name. So, stand with me if you would be so kind as to do that, and I want to pray the prayer of blessing and fruitfulness. Fruitfulness on our lives. So we take a moment to examine our hearts, our lives, our beings. And we just want to make sure, Lord, that we are in Christ. Maybe we had a good beginning. Maybe there was a tenderness, a fresh grape in the wilderness, faith. But Lord, we just pray that we would come back to that place. There's such good news in the teachings of Jesus, that if we feel there's been a hardness, we can come to God, we can turn our heart over to God, and he can restore, he can renew our mind, he can transform our lives. We don't have to be like the world. We can live in you and move in you and have our being in you, Lord. So I just pray that we would examine our hearts. I pray that there would be a blessing on every generation that makes this church its home, that we would not be passing off stillbirths, but we would be passing off live, living faith to the next generation. Help us, God, to keep passing that on, that we don't become so doing our own thing that we don't pass on that life to the next generation, because we have a responsibility to do that. So help us, God, to pass it on. Thank you for the children that are in the place today. Thank you for Tiny Town. Thank you for my grandchildren that are there, Lord. And thank you for the children's ministry, God. We want to pass life into those school-age kids. And our youth ministry, Lord, we thank you for what's happening there. And we pray for life to pour through them. And so, Lord, we want to be tender to the Lord in order for that to happen. We don't want to just come and go through the religious motions. We want to live in a spirit of life. This we pray in the strong, mighty, and majestic name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Grace and peace to all of you. Hey, see you at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen.